changing diapers and the late nights, to the good advice as adults, to the, you know, and I always think, you know, I give my wife a hard time about being too soft, but mothers are great for that, right? They balance fathers out, right? They do, right? We want to make men, right? And mothers remind we love, right? So thank your wives today. Thank your mothers today. And if you have yet to send that text message, it is okay to do it right now. Thank you. There you go. Yeah. Don't forget the mothers. Yeah. So we're about to do battle with the enemy. And we need our sword to do it. I'll invite you to stand as we read. But before we read our verse, I'll invite you to invite the Holy Spirit in. Because the Holy Spirit is where we get our knowledge, where we get our understanding. The Holy Spirit is where we enter into the presence of God. So if you'll go ahead and stand, just go ahead and begin to invite him in. Holy Spirit, Father, Jesus, we love you. We need you this morning. We thank you for all that you do for us, for the words, for the encouragement, for the sacrifices, for your blood. Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit fill this room. Father, that the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning, Father, that your words would be what pierce our hearts and leave us changed this morning, that we would be more like you, we would love you deeper, we would seek you more intentionally. Father, we just love you this morning and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The world would say, you do you. Make yourself happy. Do what makes you happy. Don't worry about anyone. Worry about yourself. The world would have you focus on you to seek happiness. The world would distract you with this. Our verse today is Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a lot here about the work that Jesus did on the cross, but we're going to focus on the joy aspect of this verse. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Let's contemplate on that for just a moment. The joy set before him. He endured the cross. Now, the world's going to tell you one thing. Seek yourself. Figure out what makes you happy. Do it. Don't worry about anybody else. But our verse says, fix our eyes on Jesus. And we can't do that when we're looking at ourselves, right? So we're supposed to be fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And for the joy set before him. So we're going to talk today about where that joy come from. Where did he get it? It was set before him so that he could endure the cross. Now this, just for visual aid, was my happy place. And I'm going to use the word was because this was my happy place. This is in my basement. This is my wood shop surrounded by all my things, all my toys. And this was where I would go to be happy. I would watch videos on how to build things. I would watch videos and tutorials on tools, and I would buy these tools, and I would spend so much time and so much energy and so much effort right here in this hole, surrounded by my things. Until, now keep in mind now, this is at our new home, but it's the same concept. And then I met my wife, and I thought, wow, there's so much better. The wood shop's not so good anymore, right? And I had thought that this was what was going to fill me, right? This was where my happiness was. This was where I fulfilled myself, right? I was able to build and create, and it brought so much. And then I met my wife, and I'm like, well, okay. I replaced what I thought was my happiness with happiness, right? So that's the thing about the world's happiness, this you seek you, you go do what makes you happy, is it's temporary and it's replaceable. So I had to ask myself, if I put so much effort into this wood shop and it brought me so much happiness, but then it was so easily replaced, what's happiness? And this is what I came up with. Happiness, it's emotional. It's situational. It's fleeting and it's temporary. It's all based on what we have, where we're at, the situation that's going on. And it's not necessarily coming from God. It's what we go do for ourselves, right? We can go get it. And if we can go get it, we can lose it. It can be taken away. That's what the expression, make you. That wood shop, it made me happy for a moment. And then it went away. We don't really want to live that way, do we, church? That's not what we're after. We're not after these situations that control our happiness. What we're after is we're after God. We're after joy. So I looked, it's like, what is the source of this happiness? And it's our feelings, it's our earthly pleasures. It's things, it's outward experiences, and they go away. And then we're left with what? More wanting. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, when times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider this. God made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. So God made both good and bad, right? Good times and bad times, he made both. God is good all the time. So I wanted to dig a little deeper and like, joy. What is joy? What is the difference between happiness and joy? And what I found was Galatians 5:22-23, where by the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. And so I started to think about this for a minute. It doesn't say that happiness is a fruit of the Spirit. It says joy is. And so I started looking at, what does the word say about joy? What is the difference between joy and happiness? See, happiness was an emotional feeling. And joy, from what I understand, is it's a contentment. You are content despite your situation because of what God gives you. God bestows upon you joy. And it doesn't matter what the situation is. Paul, in prison, was joyful. It says in our verse that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And I got to thinking, if joy and happiness were even remotely the same thing, how could we compare my wood shop and the cross? and what Jesus had to endure. So joy has to be different and better. Because when I leave my wood shop, all of a sudden I'm not happy. It went away. I was happy while I was there, and then it went away when I left. But joy is forever. It's permanent. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift from God. The Word says that it's, which Aaron spoke about several weeks ago in James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And I was thinking about this. Joy was set before Christ to endure the cross. And joy is how we endure many trials. Joy is a gift from God, and it allows us to endure. We are to consider it joy when we face many trials. It is sustainment. It is not situational. It's permanent. It is as permanent as our God. It is a permanent solution to a permanent problem. So I thought about this for a minute. And I came to understand that my wood shop, which you can ask my wife, I don't really spend much time there anymore. And it's not because I'm busy. We always do what's important for us, to us, right? If it were really, really important, I would not spend time with her. I would spend time there. If it were that important, I wouldn't spend time with my kids. I would be in my wood shop, right? But see, I have found things that were a little more important than the wood shop, and some things are a lot more important. But yet, that wood shop was always in the back of my mind as this would make me happy. But I recognize that the things that I was seeking of the world that were making me happy went away. They were fleeting. They were temporary. And I want permanent joy. So I had to ask myself, where does joy come from? What does it look like? And I came upon a story we all know, that explained to me exactly what joy is capable of. You see, our verse tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, so Jesus is the example to which we live by. And how does he show us this source of joy? As we fix our eyes on him, we think about the day that Jesus was walking out the plan. Early in the morning, probably in the middle of the night, early in the morning, he was betrayed. He was arrested. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't defend himself. He was accused of crimes that he didn't commit by the high priests, and he didn't defend himself. He was handed over to a Pilate who accused him, and he didn't defend himself. Matter of fact, in Matthew 27:14, but Jesus made no reply, not to a single charge. He remained silent. He did not defend himself. As he was sentenced to be crucified, he did not defend himself. As Pilate had Jesus flogged, and just for point of reference, that is a whip with small pieces of metal and bone that would rip flesh. It wasn't the spanking. It was horrific. Anyone in that time would know what that was and what was coming. He knew what was coming, and he did not defend himself. As he was surrounded by a whole company of Roman soldiers and stripped, he was mocked. He was wrapped in a scarlet robe. He was crowned with thorns and humiliated. He did not defend himself. A soldier spit on him, struck him in the head over and over with a staff. He did not defend himself. As he was led away to be crucified, forcing him to bear the weight of the cross. And I stopped for a moment and I was like, what is this, right? So I looked up, like, how far did he take this? How heavy was it? The more I read, the more it broke my heart. It's an estimated 2,000 feet he carried his own cross after being beat and humiliated, well over half a mile. And he did not defend himself. As he was nailed to the cross and lifted up, not only did he not forgive or defend himself, but he said, forgive them. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been plenty of times in my life where I've been accused of things, sometimes rightfully and sometimes wrongfully, but most often I defend myself. But Jesus did not defend himself. There's been times where I've been wronged and I've wanted to lash back out, but Jesus said, forgive them, as he was being nailed to the cross. As he hung there naked, and as those who passed by, as Matthew 27, 38 through 40 say, they shook their heads at him, mocking him, saying, if you are the Son of God, come down from there. He did not defend himself. You see, for a long time in my life, I thought strength was the ability to overcome. In my time in the military, I learned that pain was a weakness. Obstacles were challenges. And the only thing that stopped me was my mind. I could overcome. I could beat the pain. I could accomplish the mission. The problem with those statements were I. You see, as he hung there naked, and as those who passed by, they shook their heads and they mocked him, saying, if he were the Son of God, he could get himself down from that cross. And I thought for a moment, how strong was he that he stayed? Because you're right, he could have come down. Christ can do all things, right? He could have, but the strength was that he stayed on that cross. As those whom he were dying for mocked him, shaking their heads. As he hung there, naked or nearly naked, he did not defend himself. As the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders all mocked him, saying, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Now, these were the highly respected, well-educated, well-practiced in tradition members of society, calling out to him saying that he saved others, but he can't save himself. Now, we know that Christ was held on that cross because he was saving all of mankind from their sins. He was suffering the penalty for all of us. But yet, even in that moment when he was doing that for us and was being accused, he did not defend himself. You see, in that time, through all of his pain and suffering, Jesus did not one time cry out. He did not defend himself through the beatings, the mockery, the accusations, all of it. Because John 18:4 tells us, so Jesus, knowing all things that were to come upon him, went forth and said to them, who do you seek? You see, Jesus, knowing all things to come, he knew every single time he would be struck, every word that would be uttered, even the ones that we don't read about. He knew the ones that would be uttered in their hearts about him. He knew everything that the world would try to do to bring shame upon him. But our verse said it, he scorned that shame. Because Jesus, knowing all things that were set before him to come, he went forth and said to them, who do you seek? He gave himself up, knowing what was coming. And he never once defended himself. And I have to ask myself, if I am so weak, and at the mere opportunity of the slightest failure and the smallest amount of humiliation, I will stand up and defend myself. I didn't do that. I'll lie through my teeth. How in the world can Jesus, knowing all things that were to come, being totally innocent, give himself up and say, whom do you seek? Because he knew they were coming for him. And he knew exactly what he was about to go and do. He knew the price. He knew the cost. He had the joy from God. He had the joy that was set before him to endure the cross. You see, that's what joy is. Joy isn't always a good feeling. Joy isn't always getting your way. Joy isn't always being chosen. Sometimes joy is the ability to walk through trials, knowing that on the other side of those trials, there is redemption. You see, that's one of those things that knowing all things to come, because Christ knew that on the other side of the cross was redemption. On the other side of the accusations was our forgiveness, was reuniting us back to the Father. Sometimes joy is overcoming, right? James tells us to rejoice, to be joyful of those trials. Joy is not situational. It is sustainment. God will sustain you in your trials. God will strengthen you in your trials. God will encourage you in your trials. Joy is not a feeling as much as it is the contentment that is supplied by, it is a gift from God. Oh, joy to the world is a song we sing. And when I heard it for so many years, I thought that it was happiness to the world. Happiness to the world. Because it is. Our Savior was born. And in that moment, yes, joy can mean happiness, but sometimes joy means you'll walk through hard times, but you don't walk alone. Sometimes joy means you pray for something for years with faith, knowing it's coming, even though it didn't happen today. Sometimes joy is getting bad news and knowing that despite all things, we serve a God that is good. And you will walk through it with him. You will be carried through it. You see, Jesus knew that that day was temporary. Jesus knew that despite the burden of the cross, it was temporary. But what was permanent was the work he completed there. Jesus was our permanent solution to a permanent problem. You see, sin was a permanent problem. We brought it into the world. We condemned ourselves. We condemn ourselves. But Jesus supplies a permanent solution to that permanent problem. Now, keep in mind, at the beginning of this, we talked about happiness. And happiness is a temporary solution to a permanent problem. And if joy is what allows you to walk through these trials, and it is that gift from God, what happens when there is no joy? If we look at Mark 15, 33 through 37, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. Now, I know I said Jesus never cried out up until this point. Now, keep in mind, he was arrested early in the morning, middle of the night, early in the morning. And it was now 3 in the afternoon. This has been a long day, a hard day, a costly day. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone, and let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." They're mocking him again. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. You see, this is the first time that Jesus cried out. He's no longer in the presence of God because he just received all of the sin of the world on him. God had to turn his face. And I struggled with that verse for a long time. Why is Jesus saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" But I learned that he's quoting Scripture. He's quoting Psalms 22:1. That starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?" You see, when Jesus is in trouble, he quotes Scripture. When Jesus is being nailed to a cross, he says, "Forgive them." In times of trouble, Jesus quotes Scripture. See, that's a lesson for us. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's our example. When times of trouble come, we know that joy will sustain us. It is a gift from God. And in times of trouble, we quote Scripture. You see, he's not just quoting Scripture in there, but he's also explaining to everybody, because they would have known those verses then. But that is a psalm of redemption. The end of that psalm is a psalm of redemption. And Jesus is pointing to Scripture and to the coming resurrection in that. He is letting you know, this ain't over. This is temporary. I'm coming back, is what he's saying. And in Mark 15, 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. You see, he only cries out when he's no longer in the presence of God, because he is now carrying the weight of sin on him. So we can see what it looks like to have joy and to not. Either it is about being in the presence of God. Joy is found in the presence of God. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of my life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." John 16:24, "Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive it, and your joy will be completed." You see, joy comes through the Spirit. Praise God for the Holy Spirit that he left behind for us. Joy comes in the name of Jesus. He says very clearly, "Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Again, Jesus is that permanent solution to a permanent problem. If I could get the worship team to come up. You just play. Thanks. Romans 14:7, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit." See, I had to think for a second and ask myself, when I am hungry, that is a problem, right? For me specifically, it's a real problem. I get real mad about being hungry. Right? Hangry, I think, is our term we like to use. You know, my wife can tell when I start to get hangry, and she is, "Let's get him something to eat right now." Right? And I try inside to hold it in because I know it's coming, right? I can feel it welling up in me. If I don't get food, I'm going to lose it. Right? I eat something, and I feel better. It's like those Snickers commercials, right? Everybody thinks about the Snickers commercials, right? They are hilarious. But I feel that way. But you know the problem about that is that food is a temporary solution to a permanent problem. See, we're always going to be hungry. But food, wow, however filling it is in the moment, it's temporary. That's why Jesus said, "Don't live by bread alone, but the Word of God." Because, see, the Word of God is a permanent solution. Food is temporary. Hebrews 12:2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Joy is a gift. Joy is given to us in the name of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. And while we are in the presence of God, many times in life, we look to the world because we're flesh. We're weak. When we're confused, we ask for advice around us instead of seeking God's knowledge. But that advice that we get from the world, it's a temporary fix for a permanent problem. When we're lonely, we seek entertainment or worldly company, video games, whatever. But again, that is a temporary solution to a permanent problem when we should be seeking the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Because the presence of God is that permanent solution to a permanent problem. We only have access to that solution because of what Jesus did on that cross. We are brought back into the fold because of his sacrifice and because of his blood, because of Jesus. So this morning I'm going to ask a question. What can the joy of the presence of God deliver you from? And yes, I did just find a typo. What can the joy of the presence of God deliver you from this morning? Is there sadness in your life? Is there fear or sickness? Are you dealing with anger, unforgiveness? Are you struggling with your faith? Is it finances, job related, relationship problems? Joy enabled Jesus to endure the cross and scorn the shame. And joy can deliver you from anything, and it is freely given as a gift. So this morning I ask you, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in you, is there anything that is stopping you from reaching Him, reaching out to Him? Is there anything that you need that joy for? I know in a minute we're going to turn this over to our pastor, and we're gonna pray for the college students. But if this morning you need prayer for anything else going on in your life, if this morning you've been outside of that joy, if this morning the Holy Spirit's been talking to you and opening up anything that could be hindering you or reminding you of anything that, hey, I paid that price for you already, come to me. If that's what the Holy Spirit is telling you, this morning is the morning. Not this afternoon, not tomorrow, not later. Right now is the time. You see, Jesus went to the cross knowing all things that were before him. He knew everything he would have to deal with. And he was able to do so because of the joy that was set before him. And that same joy that was set before Christ is offered to you because of Christ. Father God, we love you this morning and we thank you. We thank you for the work that you did on the cross, Father. We just thank you that you love us more than anything. Father, we just thank you that you were willing to go and pay that price for us. Father, we just ask that right now you search us, you reveal in us anything that could be distracting us from you. Father, we want more of you. Father, we need your Holy Spirit. Father, we need you this morning. We need your presence. Father, we yearn for you. Father, your word says that whomever seeks will find. You're not hidden. Father, we just thank you for that. Father, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Josh.